Well, good morning again. It's good to be back. As some of you know, family was able to get away for the weekend last weekend. Since some of you asked, I'll just tell you, we were able to spend the weekend in exotic Muncie, Indiana. Vacation destination, world renowned. Actually, we were there watching our daughter Kendall play volleyball, but it was nice to get away as the family. Heard great things about last week. I'm always glad to be able to leave things with Troy and with Kevin. Just know they're going to do a great job. And so I was glad about that. But it is good to be back with you. This morning we are continuing in our series, Once Upon a Time, where we're looking at some of the stories that Jesus told to illustrate something about the kingdom and to tell us about that. And the story that we're going to be looking at today, like I mentioned earlier, is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, that's probably one of the more familiar stories that Jesus told. In fact, you don't even have to have grown up in church. You probably heard about it a little bit, even if you wouldn't call yourself a church person. You kind of know a little bit about the story of Good Samaritan, or at least the phrase has kind of found its way into the common vernacular. We say someone's a Good Samaritan if they kind of, you know, stop and help somebody in need, particularly if it's a stranger or something like that. We say, well, that's a Good Samaritan. Or it's become, you know, to be associated with, you know, philanthropic causes. Like there's lots of hospitals, you know, that are called Good Samaritan Hospital. Maybe you've seen one of those. Or the organization that Franklin Graham runs, Samaritan's Purse, that we help support in the fall when we make those little shoeboxes, you know, that send off to the kids. Again, all of those things come from this story of the Good Samaritan. In fact, in our country, we have things called Good Samaritan laws. And the reason we need laws like that is because, as you know, no good deed goes unpunished, right? And so in our country, we have to have these Good Samaritan laws, which say if you stop and help someone, they can't sue you if something goes wrong in the process, okay? Is it a great country we live in or what? But we have these laws, and they're called Good Samaritan laws. Again, it's because of this story that Jesus told. Now, the danger with talking about such a well-known story is that some of you are going, yeah, I already know how that goes, and you check out, okay, because you think you know what I'm going to say before I even say it. Okay, you should know me well enough to know that even when you think you know what I'm going to say, I'm not going to say that, so this will be no exception. But the reality is this parable is not what most people think it's about. In fact, even though most people are familiar with the basic idea, most people aren't aware that it was actually told in answer to a specific question that someone asked to Jesus. Did you know that? And if you did know that, did you know what the question was? Some of you are shaking your head, but not very many. Okay, so you hopefully learn a little bit of something. Because on the surface, this looks like just a simple story about doing good, helping out those in need. In fact, many people, even non-Christian people, try to just moralize the story and say, Jesus is just telling us a story to tell us that we all need to be good people. This is a story that proves once and for all that all religions are basically the same. They all teach you just got to be nice to people, and then that's what God is looking for. Well, if that's what you think the story is about, you have missed the point altogether. And we will look and see that the story is much more and is much more profound than that. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 10. If you don't have your Bibles, no fears. The words will be up on the screen. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37 is where it's found. And this is how the account begins. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Now, we'll just stop right here and say, okay, who is this guy that's coming to talk to Jesus? It's an expert in the law. So is he a lawyer? No. He was a theologian, not a lawyer. The law that he was an expert in was the Old Testament law. Okay, that was the Jewish law, the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. I can't count. He was a expert in the Jewish law. Okay, so not a lawyer, theologian. And so he came to ask Jesus a question in order to learn, right? Wrong. He came to ask a question of Jesus in order to what? To test him. Okay? The leaders, the religious leaders were constantly doing this. They were constantly putting Jesus in situations, asking him questions, trying to trap him. Okay? They were jealous of the following that Jesus was getting, and so they would try to trip him up. They would try to get him to say something that would either make the crowds not like him, or they would try to get him in trouble with the Roman authorities. Either one was fine with them, both if they could get by with it. And so it was kind of be like, a conservative politician going to be interviewed on MSNBC. Okay, it's kind of like that. Always asking to try to a gotcha question, right? Not saying Jesus was a conservative politician, okay? But it would be like that if you understand. So they were always trying to trip him up with what he was saying. So an expert in the law, a theologian, came to test Jesus, and this is what he said. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" All right, now just set aside his motive for just a minute, because we know his motive wasn't right. But set aside that. Is this a good question? It's a great question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? In fact, if there is a God, and if there is a heaven, if there is a hell, if there's a God and a heaven, then finding the answer to this question, how can I get there? How do I inherit eternal life? It's not only a good question, it becomes the most important question. Would you agree? If there is a God and if there is a heaven, then finding out how to get there, well, that's the ultimate question. So that's why we put it in your notes there. The key question, really, for all of life, for you this morning, is to ask that question, how do I get to heaven? Or how, in this man's words, how do I inherit eternal life? It's a great question. It's the most important question. So Jesus asked then him back a question. But right away we see that the story is not just about how to be nice or how to treat each other. This story that Jesus is about to tell is in direct answer to the question, the most important question, how do I get to heaven, or how do I inherit eternal life? Jesus turns around and asks the man a question. "What is written in the law?" he replied. In other words, you're the expert on the law. You tell me. What does the Bible say about it? How do you read it? Verse 27, the man answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus replied, "You have answered correctly. Do this and live." All right, question for you. Is Jesus saying that that's how one gets to heaven? How many people say yes? Raise your hand. How many people say yes? How many people say no? That's not what he's saying. How many people would never raise your hand no matter what or have absolutely no clue what's going on? Okay, thank you for your honesty. Appreciate it. Okay, is Jesus saying... Well, let's ask another question. Can you get to heaven this way? How many people say yes? Raise your hand. A couple? How many people say no? Raise your hand. How many people have no clue and would not raise your hand no matter what I said? All right, very good. All right, we're all together at least. All right, we're together here. Jesus, first of all, is not saying this is the way to get to heaven. On the other hand, it is true that you could get to heaven that way. Confused yet? Okay, don't be. We'll try to explain it here shortly. All right, Jesus is not saying to us today that this is the way to get to heaven. However, he was responding to the expert in the law who gave him the perfectly correct answer when it came to the Jewish law. Because if you're keeping notes, the answer to the question, how do I inherit eternal life, according to the Old Testament law, was simply that. Keep the law perfectly. Be perfect. Keep the law perfectly. The law was summarized, and everybody knew it, this way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That kind of encapsulated the whole Old Testament law. And the Old Testament law said, if you follow the law perfectly, you will get to heaven. So could you get to heaven by loving God and loving your neighbor? The answer is, theoretically, yes. Practically, no. Because no one could do that. And that's what Jesus is about to explain. Jesus is saying, it's a great answer. You can get to heaven that way. That is the way the Old Testament reads. If you're going to get to heaven, you've got to follow the law perfectly. Love God with everything you've got. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you can get there that way. Now, at this point, the expert in the law, if he was the least bit humble, would have said, Jesus, I can't do that, right? I can't love God with everything I've got. I can't always love my neighbor as myself. I love my neighbor sometimes, you know. We had a neighbor who was just moved. He had kind of a bad back. They hired professional movers, but they had a few things left over. He asked Chase and I to help. We helped. We helped our neighbor. We loved our neighbor. Is that great? Something, all right? But, I don't know if that, categorizes, gets us into heaven because of that. But if this guy would have been honest, he would have said, I can't love people like that. And then Jesus would have had a chance to explain that in the kingdom, that's not what it's all about. He could have had a chance to explain that in the kingdom, the answer to the question, how do I inherit eternal life, is not about being perfect. In fact, it's about about your relationship, not about your achievement. Okay, that's what Jesus could have told him had he shown the least bit of humility and said, okay, I know it's the right answer, but I also know I can't do it. Right, then Jesus could have come in with the kingdom teaching of, well, that's not how you can get there, okay? There's a different way. Now, it's the same way, really. It's just a different avenue toward that way. The standard is still perfection. The question is it going to be your perfection following the law, or is it going to be my perfection, Jesus would say. The way you get inherit eternal life is not through your achievement, it's through your relationship with me, he would say, through your relationship with the Father. Because I am perfect, and through your relationship with me, you can take my perfection onto you so that therefore you can get to heaven because you're perfect. I have taken your sin. This is the gospel message. Jesus took our sin on him. He didn't have any of that. He took all of our sin, gave us his perfection, which we didn't have any of, made a divine swap. And that's how we can go to heaven. That's the gospel answer. That's the kingdom answer to the question, how does one gain eternal life, or how does one inherit eternal life? We understand this principle, right? That inheritance is based on relationship. Kendall and Chase will get their inheritance, all $6 of it, right? From me. Why? Not because of anything they've done, because they were born into my family, because they're related to me. It's their bad luck for that, but that's the way it is, right? That's how inheritance works. And Jesus says, that's how it works in my kingdom as well. You don't inherit. That's how he would have answered the question if the man would have shown any humility and understood what Jesus was saying, understood the ramifications of the perfect requirement of the law. Okay? Are you with me? So Jesus was not saying that's how we should get there. He's saying you could get there theoretically that way, and you're willing to give it a go, but let me just say it's not going to work out well for you. The standard is still perfection, but the question is, are we going to try to strive for our perfection, or are we going to piggyback on Jesus' perfection? That's the difference between the old and the new law. Now, verse 29, he says, but he wanted to justify himself. Instead of being humble and saying, God, I can't do that, he said, I want to justify myself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? He wanted to justify himself. That's a really sad purpose, right? To wanting to justify yourself. But we do it all the time, don't we? I mean, we all the time are trying to make ourselves look good, trying to make us appear better than we are. We know we've blown it, but we don't want anybody else to know. The reality is, we have an infinite capability of self-justification, don't we? I mean, give us long enough, our brain will out-argue our conscience every single time, won't it? I mean, we can convince ourselves that anything is justifiable if we just understand all the reasons why it is. And this man was no different. He was trying to justify himself, and so he asked himself, he's like, okay, that's a tall order, loving my neighbor as myself. But Jesus, who's my neighbor? Maybe there's a loophole in here, okay? And he was actually grasping for a common loophole of that time, because the Jewish leaders, the rabbis of that day, actually taught, because the Hebrew word for neighbor is actually the same word as brother or people, could be translated that way. And so they had actually begun teaching that when it God said to love your neighbor, what he was really meaning was to love your fellow Jew. Okay? Some of them had even taken it so far, they kind of rewrote the Ten Commandments. So they would say, like, do not murder a Jew. Do not steal from a Jew. Do not bear false witness against a Jew. Okay? And they had narrowed down God's incredibly large rule of loving your neighbor as yourself into, well, I'll just love the people that are like me, like myself. And we do that a lot, don't we? We see God's standard and we say, that's incredibly difficult. He couldn't possibly have meant that. What he probably meant was this. And we design something that we think we can live up to, and so we change God's standard into our standard, because God couldn't possibly have meant what he said. Nobody could do that. And so obviously what he must have meant was this, and so I'm going to do that. And that's what the Jews of the first century had done. That's what this man was asking him. He's saying, certainly there's got to be a limit, Jesus. Certainly there's got to be some limit of who I'm supposed to be neighborly to, right? It can't be the whole wide world. That's too big. It's impossible. I can't do that. And he tried to justify himself. And here's the reality. You can go through life trying to justify yourself. You can self-justify or allow God to justify. But you can't do both. It's one or the other. We have to strive for our own perfection, or we have to take on God's perfection, Christ's perfection, but we can't do both things. But we, like him, look for those loopholes and try to say, that's impossible, so let me change it into something that maybe I can do. When the reality, if you fill in your blank, the key truth of the whole matter is when Jesus came, he raised the bar. He constantly raised the bar about what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, about what it meant to live up to the standard of God's holiness. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, maybe you're familiar, he said, you have heard it said to love your friend and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemy. When he said, you have heard it said, he meant right now. Your teachers are telling you when it says to love your neighbor, that just means your fellow Jew. He said, you think the bar is here? You've heard it said this? I'm telling you the bar is here. You have heard this? I'm telling you this. That's what Jesus all the time was saying. Almost every time Jesus got done teaching, the response from his listeners was, that's impossible. That couldn't possibly work. There's no way anybody could do that. And if you read the teachings of Jesus, if you read what he said, if you read the stories he tells, and you don't come away thinking, oh my goodness, that is totally impossible, most likely you've missed the point. Because Jesus was constantly raising the bar about what it meant to live in perfection, what God's holy standard actually was. The reason he raised it and raised it and raised it was so that everyone would realize that we don't qualify. It's like, if that's the standard, if perfection is the standard, who can do it? And that's the point, nobody. That's the good news of the gospel. And that's the good news of the message of the kingdom, is we don't have to have our own perfection. We don't have to always love God with everything we've got, because we can't do that. We don't always have to love our neighbor as ourselves, because we can't always do that. And we fail. We don't, and we can't, and we won't. Is that true? We don't. But that's the good news, is that Jesus says that's not how you gain inheritance. It's through a relationship, not through your achievement. So Jesus was constantly raising the bar. Look at verse 30. In reply to what? In reply to the guy's question, how do I get to heaven? How does anyone get to heaven? In reply to the question, who is my neighbor? In reply, here's the familiar story. All right? This is where Jesus says, once upon a time, he didn't say that, but he could have. Once upon a time, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, at this point, the first century Jewish hearers were like shaking their head because they'd seen this story on the news. All right. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was well known, very treacherous. Jerusalem was like 3,000 feet above sea level. Jericho was almost 1,000 feet below sea level, only 17 miles apart. It was a very downhill, treacherous, windy, curvy, rocky, lots of caves and things on the side. Robbers were well known to hide out there, attack unsuspecting travelers on that road. These people had heard it on the 6 o'clock news every night, all right, that some poor traveler from Jerusalem to Jericho had been waylaid again, all right? So Jesus is telling a story. It didn't really happen, but it could have. It was a familiar event, okay? So this is a story that he tells. Then at verse 31. So there's a guy laying there half dead, bloody, beaten, left for dead. Then a priest happened to be going down that same road. And to his Jewish leader, audience, they were a glimmer of hope. It's like, oh, a priest came that way. And then Jesus continued. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. A priest came by, but then he passed by. Oh. Because if anybody was going to help, it would have been a priest. This was one of the most incredible parts of Jesus' story to his first century hearers. The priests were the people that worked in the church. They were God's like guys. They were the guys in the white hats. If anybody was going to do the right thing, it was going to be the priests. Jesus goes on. So too, a Levite, kind of a junior priest, worked in the church also. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. Again, this was shocking to those first century Jews. If anybody was going to help this poor guy, it was going to be the people that taught the law that said you got to love your neighbor. All right? These were the guys that every week was teaching people to love your neighbor. If anybody was going to love their neighbor, it'd be them guys. Those guys? Those guys. All right? But they didn't. All right. Now, it's easy to find fault with them, but don't we do the same kind of a thing? Right? Not, and people, you know, in the commentaries and stuff I'd be reading, they, you know, come up with all kinds of excuses. Why did these two godly men, you know, pass by on the other side or whatever? And, you know, some were saying, well, they were going to their, you know, duty at the temple, so they couldn't, you know, make themselves unclean by touching a dead body. Or, you know, they were afraid that the burglars were still around, and they were afraid if they stopped, then something would happen to them. You know what they were thinking? They weren't thinking nothing. They're not real people, all right? This is a made-up story. All right. So you don't spend time trying to worry about what the priest and Levi were thinking. They weren't thinking nothing. All right. Because they didn't have a brain. They're not real. Okay. They're imaginary people. It's a story. All right. So the point of the story was the two people you would expect to help, they didn't help. All right. That's the point of the story. Now, it's easy for us to kind of cast blame on them. But think about that. I mean, I heard about a young Sunday school teacher telling her young class about this story, the Good Samaritan. She said, well, class, you know, what would you do if you found somebody naked and bloody and, you know, all beat up along the side of the road? And everybody was kind of quiet till one little girl raised up her hand. She said, I think I'd throw up, you know, because we see the mess over there. You know, it's like gross. You know, I don't want to be a part of that stuff. I mean, how often do we see that? You know, we're the priest and the Levite, they're made up people, but we're not. We're real people. How often do we see people with a mess? You ever seen people with a mess up life, right? And you even have an idea. It's like, yeah, I probably could help. I understand a little bit. I could probably provide some assistance, maybe not fix everything, but provide some assistance. But man, it would just be messy. It would be gunky. It's gross. It's take time consuming. Why would I do that? And so metaphorically, you know, we kind of, we look and we see the need and we hope somebody helps them, but just, you know, not us, not here, not now. And so metaphorically, we step to the other side of the road. And so we understand the story that Jesus is telling. And if we're, you know, if these people were real, would they have met up to the standard that the teacher of the law said was required to get to heaven? Would they have been able to go to heaven? Did they love God with everything they had? Well, loving God with everything you had, Jesus said, if you love God, you will keep his what? His commandments. What was his number one commandment? You're going to love other people. All right. They had this perfect chance to love a neighbor. They didn't do it. So according to the teachers of the law's own words, these guys didn't qualify if that's what it took to qualify. Are you with me? Okay. Those either are not real, but if they were, they wouldn't have done it. All right. Then Jesus continues. Verse 33. But a Samaritan, at this point, all right, you got to say, ooh. All right. You say that with me. Try that. But a Samaritan, ooh, all right. See, you wouldn't even understand that. But for the Jews and Samaritans, they did not get along at all. Okay, it's too long of a story to tell you here. But if you go back in the Old Testament and look, at one point, the kingdom came in, conquered the nation of Israel, took them all away. All right, the people that were left, the few scattered people that were left in Israel, didn't know how to worship God. They didn't know anything about it. They got eaten by lions. It's a cool story. You should look it up. But the guy back here said, I can't have all my people getting eaten by lions. I got to send some of these Jews back to tell them how to worship the God, their God. So he sends a few Jews back, and they don't stay true to their Jewish faith. They intermix and intermarry with these other people, these foreigners, which God had specifically commanded them not to. And now the true Jews, the ones who had not done that, looked down on them as ugly stepchildren, okay? And they had very much animosity toward them, okay? I said I wasn't going to explain it. I did. That's the story, all right? And there's more to it. But Samaritans and Jews did not get along, all right? That's not strong enough. It'd be like us, you know, saying that somebody was a New England Patriot fan or a Purdue fan or, you know, something, the worst thing you can think of, right? That would be what it would be like to be a Samaritan, all right, or to call someone a Samaritan. In fact, Jesus' enemies at one point, the worst thing they could call him was a demon-possessed Samaritan, okay, because that was the worst thing you could say about somebody, all right? So, and these people, they'd heard Jesus teach before, and they knew how the stories kind of went. There's always like two bad guys and then a good guy, all right? And the two bad guys had already come. They were supposed to be the good guys. They were the priest and the Levite, and they knew the next guy on the scene was going to be the good guy, and Jesus said, but a Samaritan, ooh, and they're going like, maybe the story's not going where I thought it was, because this is not looking good. Jesus continues, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Bandaged his wounds probably meant he had to take some of his own clothes, rip them up, tie them up. You know, he's not a doctor. He does not travel with a medical kit. He pours on oil and wine. Wine to, as an anesthetic, kill the germs. Oil to soothe the pain, all right, as a healing agent. Then he put the man on his donkey. What's that mean he did? He walked, all right? So he he had to walk. He brought him to an inn, took care of him. How long did he do it? All night. How do we know? Verse 35. The next day he took out 2 denarii, 2 whole days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper. Said, look after him. When I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Right, that's the story. Some of it's familiar, maybe some of it not quite familiar. But what was the story in response to? The guy's question, how does one inherit eternal life? Jesus' pride. Well, the answer is, you love God with everything you've got. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, okay, you can do it that way. Let me explain what that means. Let me tell you what you've just said. Let me tell you the implications of the true statement that you have made. You want to get to heaven on your own. Let me show you what's required. And he tells this story of extravagant love, extravagant compassion, extravagant over-the-top generosity. All right, so what's the point of the story? You know, we say, you know, we see a guy, you know, on the side of the road and we give him $5 or something. Or we stop and I don't give people money. I'll stop and get him food. You know, if I'm close to home, I'll make him a sandwich and take it. If I'm not, you know, I'll stop at Subway or whatever, buy him a sandwich. And we feel good about that. And we pat ourselves on the back and we say, I'm a good Samaritan. Or we tell our kids at school, you know, share your lunch now with the little girl who doesn't have any, and, you know, be the good Samaritan. I mean, should we do those kinds of things? Sure. Is that what the good Samaritan was about? No. The good Samaritan, I mean, have you ever found someone along the side of the road that was, you didn't know, it was a stranger. Or maybe even worse, it was an enemy. All right. You overlooked that. You saw they were in need. You took care of them. You took them in. You gave them money. You sacrificed your own property. You took them to the doctor. You paid the bill. You told the doctor, whatever is necessary, I'll take care of it when I get back. Has anybody ever done that? Anybody? All right. That's kind of unusual. That was rare. Maybe you would do that for a family member or a close friend, but for a stranger, for an enemy. And Jesus is saying, look, you want to justify yourself. You want to get to heaven on your own. Let me lay it out for you. Here's the story. Here's how you do it. You can do it, but it may be a little more difficult than you think. And so that's the story. And now, he readdresses the guy who started the whole deal. He says, now, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who had fell into the hands of robbers? All right, and the guy said, I don't know. That's a tough one. Right. It was obvious. Right? It was obvious to everybody who was listening. It was obvious to this man. He said, he couldn't even say the word. So he said, yeah, that guy that helped him. All right. That's basically what it amounts. He wouldn't even say the word Samaritan because he didn't want it to make it seem like he was affirming his Samaritans in any way. So he said, yeah, that guy that helped him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Jesus was trying to give him one last chance to say, you know, I can't do it. My love for God, my love for people. I mean, this guy skipped all the way past the love for God part. Did you notice that? It was like he thought, yeah, I got the love God part right. I'm just going to go straight for the one I'm not exactly sure about, this love my neighbor part. All right? If, again, Jesus is giving him one more shot at it. It's like, this is what it means. Who was a neighbor? And he answered correctly, but he still wasn't getting it, right? Because if he was, he'd have said, Jesus, I can't do that. In fact, nobody can do that. I can't love like that. And the reality, I can't love like that either. You can't love like that. We can't, we don't, we won't, right? We try, but we can't. And the story of the kingdom is that that's not how you get there. Now, does that mean we're not supposed to love our neighbor? Absolutely not. Take a look at what a couple of the people closest to Jesus said about that. Okay, when Jesus was on earth, he had a closest human friend. His name was John. All right, and John said these words in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. He said this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for our brothers and sisters. Maybe John was thinking back to this story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus had told. He said, verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, do not let us love with words or speech, but with what? With actions. Do not let us love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. The reality is our love for God is supposed to spill out into love for other people. Okay, James, the actual brother of Jesus, I've asked you this question before. What would your brother have to do to convince you he was the Son of God? All right, that's James, right? His real brother. The answer, raised from the dead. All right, your brother rises from the dead. you start to believe. Okay, this was James. This is what James said. Here's what he said, James 2:15-17. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, it is not accompanied by what? Actions. Faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by what? Action is dead. So it kind of leads us to our bottom line this morning, which is this. Do everything you can to love God, to love people, and to make things better. A few weeks ago, that was kind of our whole point of the sermon. That's our purpose of man. That's what God put us here to do. Love God, love Him with everything, love our neighbor as ourself, make the world a better place. That's what we're to do. But we can't expect that to save us. Right? That's not how we get to heaven. We don't do those things. We don't be nice to people so we get to heaven. We be nice to people because we're already going to heaven. As people who have received God's love, who understands God's love, we understand what it means to love, and so we love. As people who have received God's forgiveness, we pour out God's forgiveness on other people because we understand it. As people who have received God's grace, we distribute grace. As people who have received God's compassion, extravagant compassion, beyond what we could deserve, like the guy in the Good Samaritan. That's what God has done for us. Because that's the case, because we understand that's the case, then we give compassion to other people. You see, this parable of the Good Samaritan, is it about how we treat other people? Well, yes. That's not the main point, but that is certainly, it shows us the extent to which God loves people. It shows us the extent to which His standard of holiness calls us to love people. Okay? But that's not how we earn salvation. That's not how we inherit eternal life. Jesus said, you want to know how to get to eternal life? You got two options, right? You can follow the law, love God with everything you've got all the time, no exceptions. Love your neighbor as yourself all the time, no exceptions. Doesn't matter who it is, what the circumstance, you help them. That's one way. The other way, accept God's grace. Accept Jesus' perfection to you. Both ways, God looks at you as perfect. One was on you, the other one was on Jesus. Unfortunately, the man in the story, by indication, it seems like he walked away without that sinking in. It is my prayer that no one here would walk away without hearing that message, that the way to inherit eternal life has nothing to do with our achievement. It's through our relationship with Jesus Christ, because we can't do it. God's standard is so high that it is impossible for us to reach it. But that's why Jesus died, to make it so. We don't have to keep that. Just have a relationship with Him. And then as we have that love relationship with Him, it changes the way that we look at the world. Because now we look at the world and we want to become that kind of person. Become the kind of person that, because of God's love for us, it's impossible for us to step across to the other side. That we dive into the messes. Not in order to earn our way to heaven, but because we're already going there. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for preserving this well-known story that Jesus told. God, that tells us about the impossibility, our total inadequacy to earn our way into heaven. God, thank you also for the greater message of the kingdom, the greater message of the gospel, of the good news that says that's exactly why Jesus came. Because there's no possible way we could meet the requirement, that only He could, and that He was willing to die to give His perfection to us. God, help us to be spurred by that love, to love a world that is laying alongside the road, bloodied and beaten and half dead. In Jesus' name, amen.